Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Aren't you glad that everything doesn't taste like kale?
Yes.
As I was going through the videos this week, I thought that would at least get a laugh. Laughter is good for the soul, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. It is so good again to just see your smiling faces. I love coming up here on Sunday. I have the best view in the house. I get to see each one of you and look into your eyes. And even when you might not want to look back at mine, I still get a good view at where each and every one of you are today. For those of you who have not been with us over the last 2 months, we have been going through a series on biblical stewardship. And this series comes to an end, and some of you might be saying, amen. But if you would with me, could you repeat our vision statement? If you are a visitor to the Atlanta Vineyard, or perhaps you will listen to this message as it's streamed sometime this week, you might want to know about what type of church that we are. What are the things that make us distinctive? What are the things that we embrace? Can we read this together? We desire to be a multi-ethnic, value-centered church that is embedded in the local community for the purpose of presenting an authentic picture of Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it? For the purpose of presenting an authentic picture of Jesus. And that is our vision statement. That's what we endeavor to do, to allow people to see Jesus Christ in our lives, wherever we might be, and to give that picture to this community. Time. If we are fortunate, we work a 40-hour work week. Some of you look at me and say, Pastor, 40 hours, what do you mean? It takes 2 hours in Metro Atlanta just to get to your job. Never mind working a 40-hour work week. Try 60. 40 to 60-hour work weeks. 24 hours in a day. 168 hours in a week. Most of us, by the time we are 60 years old, will have slept 20 years of our lives. I don't know, do they still teach the story of Rip Van Winkle about how he fell asleep? Or am I that old that they don't go through those fables anymore? But anyway, 20 years is a long time to sleep, isn't it? But we need that time to rejuvenate. And so when we started to look at time from a biblical perspective, we realized that God only gives us a certain amount of time, correct? Our days are precious. Time is fleeting, isn't it? For those of you who are parents or aunts or uncles, or for those of you who have parents, you look at your child one day and they're a few months old, and the next day you blink, they're 5 years old. And you blink again and they're 10. And you blink again and they're 15. And you blink again and they're 18. And you say, oh my goodness, what happened? Right? Time is fleeting. So the Lord wants us to, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, to redeem the time. Now, the word redeem is a biblical word which means to purchase or to buy back. So what does Paul mean by that? Because obviously none of us can add or subtract time, can we? Only God can do that. But what the apostle meant was we can either use time in ways in which are constructive or wise, or we can use it in ways in which it is destructive. So it's important for us to make sure that we have our priorities straight, correct? Like Brother Phil said, and I'm amazed on how God does these things. He said, when my family started to put God first in our time, did you notice what happened?
Yeah.
A tremendous shift took place. All of a sudden, God opened up financial doors. All of a sudden, Daisy saw tremendous healing. All of a sudden, Eden, she's back in a school with two of her best friends. That didn't happen by accident. Phil made a conscious decision with Daisy that they were going to give God the best of their time. And what did God do? He gave the gift back. And he gave it back far more than what they gave. Correct? He exploded. He gave them an incredible harvest of blessing that came back with that too. And he mentioned 4 days. And for those of you who may not have been with us 2.5 months ago, I was blessed by Rogeria Arnold, who gave me an excellent video, which there was a survey by a team which conducts biblical research. And the research that this team did is they looked at people between the ages of 8 years old and 80, and they looked at how much time they spent in the Word each week. And if you only spent 1 or 2 days in the Word each week, it was like a little blip. Not much of a difference, not much of a return. If you spent 3 days in God's Word, reading the Bible and praying, all of a sudden you started to see what we would see, a little heartbeat, a little flip. But at the fourth day, as you were doing this consistently, all of a sudden there were tremendous life changes which began to take place. People who had been dealing with problems like pornography or loneliness, all of a sudden those problems started to go way down as they began to experience God's presence. So there really is something to giving God the best of your time, isn't there? We put God first, and he blesses us in ways in which we, which are just unimaginable, which are tremendous. Just as a free part, I received my call to teach at the age of 22 years old when I had a pastor who challenged me to stop reading Christian books and read the Bible. Great concept, isn't it? I was so busy trying to learn about theology or learn knowledge, and this great man of God looked me straight in the eye. He said, "George, the best thing that you could do, those books are nice, but," he said, "if you would spend your time in God's Word, God will begin to really speak to your heart." And I was shocked, because that's exactly what began to happen. I could be on a MARTA bus or a MARTA train, and the Spirit of the Lord would speak to me and began to unfold truths in his Word. So time is essential. We never know when we're going to appear before the Lord, and I'm not trying to scare you, right? But we never know how much time he's given us, so we want to make the best usage with that time. Stewardship, a biblical mandate. Can we read these together? Stewardship is using God-given abilities to manage God-owned assets to accomplish God-ordained results. That's stewardship. And the unique thing about this, if I was to give you a picture, is this. Picture our lives on a DVD. Now, they stream today. It's amazing to me on how technology just changes so fast. But at some point, picture your life from the moment you're born to the moment you take your final breath. And it's all collected on a series of DVDs. And you meet the Lord and he plays the DVD back for you. Are you with me? Now, for those of us who know Christ, there's no fear. Amen? There is no fear. Because he's forgiven us, he's cleansed us, he's washed us. But the thing that I am perhaps the most concerned about is I don't want Jesus to look me in the eye and say, "Son, I had so much more for you." There was so much more that I wanted to do through you in your life if you have only trusted me more with the abilities, with the assets that I gave to you to accomplish things that I wanted to do. If you only had cut loose and had more faith. Again, there's no fear in this, but I want the Lord to be able to smile at me and say, "You did the best with everything that I entrusted you to do with." Would that be your prayer? Would that be your prayer too? That we'd want to be able to look and have Jesus smile and say, "Every single thing that I entrusted you, abilities, assets, you accomplished all that I had wanted you to do." Amen. So let's look at our scriptures briefly. These scriptures I've shared over the last 2 weeks, so I may not share every verse. This is just to catch us up to speed with perhaps those of you who were not here last week. But the Apostle Paul challenged the church at Corinth with what he called the grace of giving. The grace of giving. And he starts off in verse 6 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Verse 7, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I am so glad that we serve a Lord that doesn't strong arm us. Amen? Now, he encourages us to do more, but he doesn't strong arm us because, as he says in this verse, he loves a cheerful giver. And what God says is that if you will give to him cheerfully, the result will be this in verse 8. "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that at all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." What a promise to take to the bank. what God has promised us. And that leads us to a review of our first principle. The apostle was stirring up that Corinthian church. He was stirring them up to good works. And as we said last week, we have to still stir each other up, don't we? We have to encourage one another when we're down and when we're out. Sometimes we have to take another brother by the hand and say, or a sister, and say, it will get better. And that happens to us who share in ministry as well. This Thursday, I was not in a good place. Worst times to see me is when I'm feeling bad physically, mentally, and out of it emotionally. All right, I am not a good person to be around. All right, just a shock. All right, we as pastors put our pants on the same way that other men do, don't we? Come on, I'm being real here. And so this Thursday, I was not in a good place, and I was meeting with my dear brother, Tim, and Tim lifted me up. He had good words to share of what God was doing in his heart, and all of a sudden, I felt lifted up. So we each need to encourage each other, don't we? There's sometimes when we're all down, and we need someone to look at us and say, it will get better. Things will not stay the way they are. It will get better, right? God is with you, and we all need that type of encouragement. So the apostle was also teaching them about the law of reciprocity, or the law of giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, for with the same measure that you mete out, it shall be returned to you. Our God can do nothing else but give. There are billions of stars. We don't even know how many galaxies there might be. There are more than 4 million different type of plant species. And God puts these things around the earth for us to richly enjoy. The sun and the stars. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that God knows every star by name. Think about that. He's counted every hair of your head. He knows where we are, right? Amen. Amen and amen and amen. So the apostle goes on to say to them, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, let's remember that they lived in an agrarian society, all right? Paul wrote this letter nearly 2,000 years ago. So if he was writing it today, those phrases might be a little different as opposed to things which point toward agriculture, right? He would say that in your highly sophisticated information technology society, God would be more than able to provide for you. Amen? As you teach, as you drive, as you fly, as you're in your planes, whatever you might be doing, as you give it to God, God will be able to give you an increased harvest. Amen? Amen. That's where the word comes back to us. And so James 1 reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So when we're giving, we're not giving God anything that he does not already own anyway. Are you with me? Let's just ask a free question. What do we have that God did not already bless us with already? Oh, I can't hear you all this morning. Am I in the right place? Am I in the Atlanta Vineyard this morning? Yes, I am, right? Life, he gave us life and breath, didn't he? One of the most moving scriptures, Daniel is talking to King Belteshazzar in the book of Daniel, and he says something that just always touches my heart. He says, King, your very breath is in the hand of God. Think about that. Our very breath when we wake up in the morning is in God's hands. So everything we have, everything we've received, even the breath we take, when we breathe, that comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Amen. Amen. And so what is the purpose of looking at Christian stewardship? The ultimate purpose of this is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is to multiply the joy of our Heavenly Father. And our ultimate point of reference is not legalism, but it's joy in understanding the tremendous love that our Lord has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave, his only begotten Son. Salvation was of infinite cost to God. Are you with me? Not billions of dollars, not trillions of dollars, not hundreds of trillions, but of infinite cost to God. Let's read this together in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, old has gone, and the new is here. Can we rejoice with verse 17? Can we rejoice? If you've experienced new life in Jesus Christ, you're no longer the old person. The old habits, the old manner of doing things have all gone away. When we come to Christ, one of the first things that we realize is that he has to teach us how to unlearn as much as he has to teach us to learn. Unlearn old habits of thinking. Unlearn old habits of ways in which we deal things. I was thinking about an illustration to share with you. I was a student at Georgia State University a few years ago. Don't ask me when, I won't tell you. Okay, but it was a few years ago. And I don't even know if the old stores are still there on those streets anymore, so I have to be careful with this illustration. But the long short was, I was a broke college student at an age of 20 or 21, maybe. Can anyone remember those days where you were broke as a college student? Or some of you may say, we're broke now. say, George, I don't have to go back to college student. I'm broke now. Okay, so, and there was this leather jacket which was on sale. And I don't even want to say the amount because you'll laugh at it, because then I'll tell you how long ago it was. But let's say it was about $130. And the gentleman in the store looked at me and said, brother, this is still too high. It's going to go on sale. So it fell down to $69, and I felt great. And he said, now this is the sale. Come on and get your jacket. And I was so happy, and I was walking to Georgia State. I didn't have a penny in my pocket, but I had that leather jacket on. Okay. I had no money whatsoever, right? And so I'm walking down the street, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says to me, son, who does that leather jacket belong to? I got quiet. And that was a form of rebellion in my part, because I didn't want to answer the Lord, because that jacket was mine. Okay, so the Lord spoke to me again and said, son, whose jacket does it belong to? And I kept walking, kept heading to my classroom. Kept having my class. I said, Lord, why would you ask that? I saved up weeks for this. You can't. And then he spoke to me and he whispered me and he reminded me that he blessed me. He reminded me that he blessed me with that sale. He reminded me that he touched that man at the store who told me not to come when it was two levels higher with the price, but to come to get the real deal. And he was saying to me, son, everything that you have comes from my gracious hand. We see, I had to unlearn something, right? Very quickly. That as God's steward, I don't own anything. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Okay, I'm not the only one who had to learn that lesson, right? So that we learn the truth of verse 15, that because Christ died for us, right? We should no longer what? Live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and who was raised again. Amen? That's the center. Everything we do when we talk about biblical stewardship is to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's pivot. That was all review. This is all review principles from last week. If anyone wants to take a snapshot, Paul was stirring up the Corinthian church to good works. He was teaching them about the law of giving. And he was reminding them that Christ Jesus is the source of all blessing and all giving. Amen? Now, we're going to pivot today briefly because we have got so much to do, so many great things to do this afternoon. Really looking forward to these things. And we're going to take a brief look at Abraham, one of my favorite people in all of the Bible. Abraham. Abraham gives us an excellent case study in generosity expressed. Now, I love Abraham. You have to go back thousands of years ago and appreciate that this man, when God spoke to him and Sarah, his wife, they had no Bible. Can you feel me? We have Bibles, we've got concordances, we've got programs, we've got Blue Letter Bible, we have Bible Gateway. Come on, someone help me out. Red Letter Bible, thank you. Abraham had none of that. Nothing. All he had was the ability to hear God's voice in his ear and his heart. So when Abraham made mistakes, what I say to people is cut him slack. Come on. Cut him a lot of slack because he didn't have the books to look back. We can look back at the mistakes that other people have made and say, oh gosh, let's avoid this. Everything was ground zero for Abraham. So let's look briefly at this great man of God. Genesis chapters 12, 1 through 3. This is the beginning of what would become the Jewish people or the Hebrew nation. Prior to this time, Abraham is living in a place of called Ur of the Chaldeans. He is a pagan. He does not know God. And at some point in his life, God breaks into his life and disrupts him. God still does that today, doesn't he? Breaks into our lives and disrupts. So in the middle here, he hears God speak to him and say, go from your country. Go from your people. Go from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the world will be blessed through you. Now, Abram at this particular time is 75 years old. Let that sink in for a moment. How would you like God to break into your world at 75 years old and tell you to totally uproot? Someone said no. Okay, so do you get the picture? Was that an easy thing to do? No. Totally uproot everything that you've known, only on a promise, and follow me. That's wild, isn't it? But he did it, and we're all blessed because of it. Brothers and sisters, all of those of you who know Jesus Christ, you're part of that great nation that God promised Abraham. Amen? Billions of people, as Abraham is in heaven looking over the balcony of heaven, he looks down and he sees you. And God says, see, Abram, these are the people. This is the nation that I promised you, all of these people. So, author of the book of Genesis is Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Key people, Abram, Sarah, Lot. Please remember Lot. Lot is Abram's nephew. We're going to discuss him over the next 5 to 10 minutes. Hagar. Ishmael, Isaac, and Rebekah. We won't discuss all of them, but we're going to look particularly at Abram and Lot. Just remember, when you ever go through Genesis, these are the key things to remember through this book. I've been teaching the Old Testament for a long time, and it's easy if you will break the books into the main themes. That helps you to get an overview of them. So let's go to the next slide. This is the journey or the place where Abraham journeyed through. Now, he leaves the top where it says Haran. Can everyone see Haran at the top? At the very top up here? See where it says Way of the Sea? And see we come down to Canaan? Are we there? Okay, Canaan was a land that God would promise Abraham his descendants would later inhabit. Okay? Praise God. Now, a little background action. Abram is an example of a person who always puts God first. God spoke to him and said, uproot your family at age 75, and that's exactly what Abram did. Now, Lot is Abram's nephew. Are you with me? Do you see the relationships? Lot's father dies. Lot's father was Abram's brother. And Abram felt a family responsibility to take care of his nephew. Just a little background on Lot. Lot was that nephew or that little brother who always gets into trouble, who always needs to be bailed out. Do any of you have family members like that? Yes. Oh, come on, that was weak. All right. He was the old person who was always getting into trouble, getting himself into terrible situations, and Abram always had to bail him out. Now, Abram was a better man than most of us or a better woman, because some of us would have just let Lot, you said you made your bed, stay in it, right? So Abram and Lot, just giving you a quick background about the grace of giving. In Genesis chapter 13, Lot begins to grow up. Instead of being appreciative to his uncle Abraham, he starts to get herds and cattle and flocks. Are you with me? Abraham has herds, cattle, and flocks. The land cannot sustain both of them. Are you with me? And so they have to split. Abram is the bigger person. He says to Lot, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Lot, being the nephew who had always been dependent on Abram, should have subjected himself to Abram, but he did not. So Lot goes to a city called Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. Not sure if, are we all familiar with the history of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
It was a wicked city. It was a vile city. It was an evil city. But Lot went there because the land looked good. The pasture land looked great. The green grass was perfect. And he said, this is a place for me to maximize my investment. This is a place for me to experience an increasing yield on my investment of cattle and herds. If he was someone who lived today, he would say, gosh, I've just hit the jackpot. My money's going to go through the roof here. This is a place where we're going to be able to retire early. Let's look and see what happens. Abraham, on the other hand, all he has is God's voice. He's not looking at the land. He's not looking at how plush it looks. He's not looking at the ability to maximize his investments. Wherever God tells Abram to go, he will go. Are you with me? So Abram is following God's voice. Lot is following his senses of what looks good to him. Let's see how this works out. Lot gets in trouble. Verse 8. Chapter 14 of Genesis. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Shinar is just another word for Babylon, okay? When you read about Babylon in the Bible. And Arioch, king of Alasar, four kings against five, verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them and the rest fell into the hills. Doesn't sound like the battle's going well, does it? Not going well at all. Verse 11. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. Lot who was motivated by his eyes. Lot who was motivated by his senses. Lot who could no longer live with Abram. And their food, and they went away. In verse 12, let's read it together. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Principle one today. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians have to remember there are two cities in our midst. There is the city of man, and there's the city of what? God. The city of God, we call that also the kingdom of God. That's the place where God's rule and reign takes place. That's the place where we listen to God's voice for direction, for guidance and clarity. And then there's the city of the man. Lot was motivated by his senses. He chose the city of man in what? Almost lost everything. Remember I said how Abraham always had to bail out his nephew? He had bailed him out earlier, and I didn't go into that discussion in Genesis 13. He's about to bail him out again. Let's find out how he has to bail him out. Verse 15. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the woman and the other people. Now, I find this interesting. Lot cannot stay with his uncle because he feels his uncle is stifling him. But every time he gets into trouble, who's bailing him out? Like I said, we all might have people like that in our families. Hello? Okay, verse 17. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is the king's valley. Let's read verse 18 together, because this is a mysterious person shows up here. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he, Melchizedek, blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Next screen. Verse 19. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Now, Melchizedek is a mysterious person. We read a lot about him in Hebrews. I don't have time to go into the epistle or the letter of Hebrews, but he shows up prominently in the Hebrews, and he also shows up in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 110, where the Lord speaks to, he's speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ, and he says, "I've made you a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek shows up after Abram has won this battle, and Melchizedek is an interesting figure. He was the king of Salem and the king of righteousness. We don't know anything about Melchizedek's history. He has no beginning in the book, and he has no ends. Who does that sound familiar? Who does that remind you of? God, right? God. And so Abram notices that this man is a man of God, and spontaneously he gives him a tenth of everything. Now, I want to share this piece with you. This was at least 400 or more years before tithing would be commanded in the Old Testament law. Are you with me? Yeah. Abram had no command to tithe here. But spontaneously, he experiences a gift of giving, and he acknowledges that Melchizedek is a priest and a man of God, and he gives him a tenth of the spoils that he had recovered from Sodom and Gomorrah. So when we as Christians look at tithing, look at Abraham's example. Look at Jacob's example. These were examples that came before the law. And these were people who experienced what we would call the grace of giving that the Apostle Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit moved on their hearts to enter into a point of thanksgiving and thankfulness for all that God had done. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But notice, Abram doesn't fall for that. Remember earlier I said there's two kingdoms that fight against each other, the city of man and the city of God? Abram realizes that if he falls for what this king is saying, who will he now be giving his allegiance to? Let's follow it again. The king of Sodom says to Abram, because Abram has just beaten him, he's just recovered Lot, he's just recovered all that was taken, he says, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram says to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, to God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the strap of a sandal." And let's read this together. "So that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.'" Verse 24, "I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me." Those men who went with him were his allies. They were the men who helped him in the battles. "To Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them have their share." Now, here's a principle that can be somewhat hard to follow. Satan will make bargains with us all the time. The enemy of our souls will make bargains, and he will say, "If we'll compromise here, if we'll cheat here, after all, no one will see. Come on. You'll get blessed." But spiritually speaking, Abraham sees this deception for what it is. And what does he say? He said, "I have pledged my life to the Lord. My life belongs to God Most High. I don't bargain with you. My source of strength, my source of income, my source of wealth all belongs and comes from who? God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Lot never learned that lesson. We won't go into it today, but Lot stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you continue to read in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah eventually got destroyed. Now, Lot survived, but Abraham had to bail him out a third time. Are you with me? The first two times, Abram bailed Lot out by physically rescuing him. The third time, God did not allow Abram to do that. He had to bail him out by intercessory prayer. Can anyone relate? Intercessory prayer, Genesis 18. If you ever get a chance, that's one of the most beautiful prayers where God is praying with, Abraham is praying to God, and he's begging him to have mercy because Abram realizes that his nephew still lives in Sodom. And that's an object lesson for us, brothers and sisters. We might know people who don't know Jesus Christ, and we need to get on our knees and do what? Pray, intercede, ask God to bring them back. Principle three, Abram chose the city of God and not what? And every day we will be confronted with choices of which city we're going to follow after. If we follow after the city of God, we're following after Jesus Christ in righteousness and truth. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we follow after the city of the world, right? We might experience a short-term boom, short-term gains, just like Lot did. But at the end, everything that Lot had accumulated was lost. It was destroyed. So Abraham gives us an excellent example of generosity expressed. He realized that God, who had spoken to him about leaving the land of Ur of the Chaldees at 75, God who had promised him that he would supernaturally have a child, he did. He saw that God was faithful to everything that he said to him. Amen? Amen? Lot, on the other hand, did not seek out God's will, did not seek out God's voice. He was motivated by what he saw and by his senses, and he nearly what? Lost everything. Abraham practiced grace giving. He practiced the life of generosity. Abraham chose the city of God, and he flourished. Amen? Amen? Amen and amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we can conclude looking at time, talents, and treasure in these gifts, I just would like you to, in your prayer times, ask God, how do we move forward from here? Are you with me? What are the next steps that we take? And let me just give you some practical steps of what to take. I'm going to share with you a personal experience of when I was in debt 25 years ago, and I could not tithe. Could not. My debts were just so great. And I went to a financial Christian planner who was a deacon in our church, and he began to work with me. And he said to me, George, let's put all of your debts in a row. And that's pretty humbling when you have to do something like that. Are you with me? And from top to bottom, and he said, let's pay the smallest debts off first. Are you with me? Let's pay the smallest debts off first. And that money, those smaller debts that you pay off, maybe it was a bill of $25 a month, once you finish paying that off, start giving that to God. Now, I owed probably $22,000, and this is the early 1990s, so do the math. What's that in comparable dollars today? A lot more, right? But I'm about to tear up because when I started to take those steps, I cannot even begin to tell you the miracles that God began to do in my life. I don't have enough time. I would get phone calls from insurance companies who said, we overcharged you. We wanted to send you a rebate check back. My manager would say, come into my office. Here's the $1,000 bonus. I'm not making this up. And I don't have enough time. But within a 3 years period of time, that debt was knocked down to $3,000. And then, at that point, God brought Carolyn, my wife, into my life. Because prior to that time, you don't want to take that much debt. Are you with me? Debt can sink a relationship. And that point, he brought Carolyn and Brianna into my life, and I started courting her, and we were married a year and a half after that. So I'm not talking about theory, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about what really works. When you put God first, when you take those elementary baby steps, God will take you to levels of blessing that you don't ever, ever could even imagine. And it may not be money, so please hear me. I'm not saying money. When I look at my wife and daughter or son, that is just an incredible blessing. If God had done nothing else for me, are you with me? I don't know why I keep saying, are you with me today? I've said it at least 8 or 9 times. I would like to excise that out the tape. God is so good when we put him first. He'll take us on a journey which will never be dull or boring. He'll take us by the hand and say, walk with me, child. Life will always be fulfilling. Austin, you can come back up with the group. So I would just want to challenge you with this. You may say to me, Pastor, right now I'm only giving 1%. That's okay. Ask the Lord how you can move to 2 or 3. Some of you may only be giving 2%. Ask him, what steps do I need to do to get to 3 or 4? You see, the Old Testament is the law. And the law was a teacher or a schoolmaster. The New Testament is grace. Grace is not a lower standard. It's a higher level of living. It's a higher level of rejoicing. It's remembering that Christ gave it all for us. So therefore, not because we owe it, but because we love him. Because we rejoice in all that he's done. We want to give back and say, Lord, we want to take on the character of Christ. We want the world to know that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of their problems. Amen? God bless you. God bless you.